Father God in heaven, we thank you for your wondrous love and mercy to us. We thank you for your word, this time that we can gather together. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand it, that you'd speak to our hearts, that your spirit would guide us. Lord, you'd help us to put all other thoughts and ideas and concerns out of our minds and spend this time together just drinking from your word, Lord, and that you would refresh our spirits in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to look at John chapter 6, and what I wanted to ask is just a couple of questions to kind of put it in context as we look at this. When you're trying to describe somebody, how do you do that to another person? How do you describe that person to someone that you know? Sometimes when we're playing basketball, there's a player on another team, and we'll say, you got to watch this girl. Of course, we don't know that girl's name or that player's name, and so we try to describe her. So how do you do that? Lots of times you, what? Physical is the first one, right? The first one is the physical characteristics, tall, short, blonde, dark hair, whatever. And so you go through a list and do that. And, you know, sometimes we just had with Jackie's dad, and I know with my mom, and if you've been to funerals, they put together videos, and what are they doing there? In some way, they're describing that person's life. And so they do that by putting pictures together of that person. And you can see when that person, where they lived, you can see who they were friends with, you can see what they enjoyed doing. You can tell a lot by watching these pictures that they put together. And it's always funny to me because when my sons now have children, and so we show them some pictures of when they were young, and so mom and dad sometimes are in those pictures. And I don't think that children ever think that their parents were young. You know, that they were teenagers or they were young adults or whatever, and they said, you really look like that? What are you doing with that hair? And why'd you wear those clothes, you know? Can't believe you. You know, dad had hair like this. And I, you know, I try not to look at those pictures. I want them to have this other kind of image of me, you know, this person that didn't exist. Well, the reason I go into that is because one thing that was intriguing to me for us to look at today in John chapter 6 is one of them, is that Jesus does the same thing with the people who are there. And you find in John a series of pictures that Jesus paints and explains to the people as to who he is. And he takes common elements that we are so familiar with, and he uses these to say who he is. And if you look down at the list of some of the ones I pulled out of John, the one that we're going to be looking at with the arrow is the bread of life. That's the first one we're going to look at. But he goes through and he talks about that he is the living water. You take something that you drink, you have to have every day to live and survive, water. Your body has to have it. And so he takes that and explains spiritual truth and explains who he is. You go through the light of the world, and he takes this concept of light and darkness and truth, and that he is the light of the world. We go through doors all the time. But he takes that as a passageway that there's only one way for eternal life. And if you look at shepherds, we don't have shepherds that much, but in that day it was very common. I mean, because they knew all about sheep and shepherds, and he talks about being the good shepherd. And he also says the way, the truth, and the life. And he takes this concept of a vine and explains that how the believers are connected to him as branches are to a vine. And so he takes these concepts and he paints these pictures of who he is and explains to these people, just like a photo album. And that what we're going to look at today is the first one is the bread of life. And maybe, you know, you can take your Bible and read some of these others and see how he's explaining to the people and taking these common everyday items and explaining who he is. So a few questions as we look at this, because this is what I was asking myself when I started to read this, is it's always fascinating to me, why does he take bread? What's the qualities and characteristics of bread that he would use it? He could take all kinds of things to say he was, but he starts out and he says, you know, I am the bread of life. And why does he take bread? And how is that used in the Old Testament? Because when you said bread and you said manna, the people who are there would interpret it a certain way. They would understand it. And what is the message that they would understand when he says this? Because that gives us a base and a richness of what he's trying to explain. Okay, and so then what is the message in the illustration? Because he doesn't just stop with the bread, but he goes on to some incredible truths that he's going to explain. And so what is the core truth revealed to us? And what does he tell us about the Father, the Son, and eternal life? Because he had to overcome a lot of barricades, a lot of doors that were closed, a lot of baggage that these people had in terms of what they were looking for, in terms of what they were expecting, in terms of what they wanted. And so what he does is he's taking this time and taking this illustration, and what does he teach us about the Father, the Son, and eternal life? And then what's the response of the people? How do they respond to this? And you can tell how they respond by some of the questions they asked. How do they interpret what he's saying? And then how do they respond in terms of their acceptance and rejection of it? Because as you see the players that will be in the lesson, they're not different than the players that you see today. The people that you live with, the people that you live around, the friends and family you have, they have the same reaction to Jesus. And so if we can understand something about how they respond, we'll understand how people respond, who also have warnings to how we need to be careful that we don't respond in a negative way. And then lastly, what's the lessons for us? What's the warnings and instruction? Now, don't you love it when a teacher says, this will be on the test? You know, when a person walks into the room in a school, what's the two things they want to know? Okay. The two things they want to know is, when's the test and what's on the test? Okay? That's what they want to find out. When's the test and what's on the test? Well, we're going to see these questions again at the end, if we have time, hopefully. And so as we go through this, be thinking about these things, because that's the whole basis of what we're going to try to address. Now, the setting. And before we get into the actual story, it's fascinating in this story of the bread, and when Jesus is talking to the people there, it's almost like a play. It's that you have a group of people that are the crowd, and you have Jesus. And the crowd is going to say something or ask something, and Jesus is going to respond. And the crowd is going to say something, and Jesus is going to respond. And you have this dialogue that goes back and forth between these people. But then also, in this, in the middle of it, Jesus is going to talk about his Father and him and a gift. And that is fascinating to me, because buried in this talk about the bread and eternal life is he takes us not limited to that, but he takes us to something that happened back in eternity to explain to the people a very important concept of who would believe. Because Jesus is not surprised at people's reaction, because he knows this truth of who is going to come to him. And he explains it to the people who are there. And that's some of the topics that we find. Now, you could spend a series of Sunday school lessons on every one of these. And we'll touch them as we go through the lesson. But these are some of the important truths that are taught here. Is who is the Son? What is eternal life and how do you get it? Election. Who is it that's going to believe? Resurrection. Who's going to be resurrected? And then the security of the believer. How certain is the person who comes to Jesus? And so you have all of these truths wrapped up in this story that we see between Jesus and this crowd that's following him. Now, the story itself starts in John chapter 6, verse 1. And most of you are very familiar from a very early age about the feeding of the 5,000. And I put 5 to 10,000 plus because it talks about 5,000 men. And they were probably women and children, and so the multitude could be, you know, anywhere from 5 to 10 to whatever 1,000 people are there. But even if you stuck with the 5, that's an incredible miracle that he feeds all these people with a boy's lunch. And so he feeds the people, and they say, "This is the prophet." What's their reaction? This is the prophet that's going to come. And then what do they want to do? They want to make him a king. And Jesus, seeing this big crowd and who wants to make him a king, what does he do? He said, "Boy, this is the time. Let's do it." No, he withdraws from the folks. They were not pursuing what God's purpose and God's will was. And so he withdraws from them, but the crowd follows him. And he goes across the sea. His disciples leave and go in a boat. He walks across the water, and they get to the other side, and the crowd says he's not there, and so they follow him to the other side. And so what are they interested in? They're interested in food, the manna. They're pursuing him because of what they can get. And Jesus talks to them about the bread of heaven and eternal life. They're pursuing food. He talks about the things that don't perish. And then he explains to them who he is, and he explains the gift of the Father and who will believe and what will happen to those who believe. And then we have the response of the people, which is, this is too hard. This is a hard saying. And so they turn away. And so that's the basic story. That's the context of what happened in chapter 6. Now what we're going to do is we're going to take the part in there where he's having this discourse with the people, and we're going to drill down into that some. Now, this falls out in three areas about what happens in this discourse between the people. And you can see it pretty clearly, and they overlap some. I understand that. But if you look at it, you have the basic at the beginning, the conflict between the people and Jesus, because they're pursuing food, and Jesus is going to offer them eternal life. And so they're wanting something, and this is not unusual in the life of Jesus, as you see in his ministry. You see this with, generally, the Pharisees and the scribes who are all coming to try to trick him, who are all coming to try to trap him. And you see this conflict that exists there. You also see this conflict here, because the people are wanting something, that food for him to provide for them, and Jesus is going to offer them eternal life. And then you go to what the claims are. After you deal with the conflict, he's going to go into this list of claims as to who he is and how you get eternal life. And then lastly, we're going to see is the response of the people. As I said, they're going to say, this is a hard saying, and they're going to turn back. And they also have some objections, and those objections are common objections, the kinds of things that we see with people when you talk to them about who Jesus is. Now, firstly, dealing with the conflict in verses 25 to 34, and let's read those passages. John chapter 6, 25 to 34. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, What must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, Then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. And so you can see in this, you have this exchange of the people, and it breaks down into three parts there between what the people are saying, the crowd, and what Jesus is saying. And they're seeking him, as it says here, because he provided them food. And I don't know about you, but many times I'll just rush past that whole miracle of what happens. And if you can imagine this room right here, I don't know exactly how many people, but it's probably about about 30 people. Assume that we had 50 people in this room. Or you had not just 50 people, but you had 100 of these rooms. If you were in an arena, have y'all been to a sporting arena where you had 15,000 to 20,000 people? And that somebody was there, and you're watching this person speak, And then it gets late, and they take this little boy's lunch, and he breaks it up, and he provides food for everybody who's there. And they all eat, and they fill up, and they gather up all the remains. That is an incredible miracle, to create all that food out of virtually nothing. And so we would be amazed at that, and I bet there would be a crowd of folks who'd want to follow that person around. If you can imagine, I was thinking, if you kind of update that a little bit, and imagine that somebody passed out to everybody who was there debit cards, and it had a free meal on it. And they had these debit cards and this free meal, and that what they wanted to do was to try to go and get this person to keep giving them money on their debit card. Can you do that again? Can you give me an update on my card? You imagine what the people would do. When we saw at Christmas, what happens when people can try to get discounts on goods? Not even getting free stuff, just discounts on them. What do? You have a mob at the door. You see people getting run over. You know, people line up for these special sales, and they knock the doors down. They step on people. Imagine if you had somebody who was giving them free food. Imagine what a crowd would be like there. And what kind of crowd would it be? It would be a very unruly crowd, generally, and people who are seeking after something that they're going to get. Well, that's what these people do. They're following him for the food. And it's when they come, they ask Jesus a question. They basically say, "How'd you get here?" And it's always amazing to me, what does Jesus do? He answers the question that they didn't ask. He knows why they're pursuing him. And so he points them to eternal. He says, don't seek that which is perishing, but seek what doesn't perish. Now, illustration to me, looking at this, is very similar to what we have. You're talking to someone, the Son of God, who can give eternal life, and they're looking for food. And so you have something that's very perishable, and you have the Son of God who can give you eternal life. And it's very similar to me sometimes when you, presents at Christmas, it always fascinates me. When you give a child a present many times, a young child, what do they wind up doing? Many times they'll set the present aside and they'll play with the box. Sometimes I've seen it where you give a child a book, something that's very important, and they want a plastic toy. You know, I remember my son, he was so disappointed, my youngest son, when he got to the age where he started getting clothes instead of toys from grandmother. You know, he still wanted to get the toy. Now, the toys, how long do the toys last? 3 weeks. Yeah, they have a shelf life or an active life of about 3 weeks, and then they're all broken, gone, and nobody remembers whoever gave them to you or what happened. You get a book, it lasts a long time. You get clothes, but they want the things that perish. And that's what these people are doing. They're coming to the source of eternal life, and they're saying, give us a meal. And he's saying, don't seek the meal, seek what lasts for eternity. Now, there's another illustration in the Bible of where this happens. It's just a couple of chapters earlier. Do you remember the woman at the well? What did she? She was coming there at a time when she usually, the women weren't there because of her past and what she was doing with all these men. And so Jesus confronts her and asks her for a drink. And so they begin to talk, and she's surprised that he's talking with her. And he says, I can give you living water. And she says, give it to me so I don't ever have to come here again. And he points her to eternal life. And that's exactly what he's doing with these people here. Is that he's explaining to them, they're seeking food, but he's saying, seek that which is eternal, that leads to eternal life. Now, how do they interpret what Jesus says? What is their response? And it's always amazing. You can see what their understanding is. What's their response? How do I do the works of God? Now, does that make sense in their culture and what they've grown up? What is their perspective? What is the life? What is the theology? What is the religion that they've grown up in? Works. How do I do the works of God? And so they take his question and say, okay, well, how do I do this? What can you tell me that I can do these works? And so that's the baggage, and that's their perspective and how they interpret what he's saying. And Jesus is going to point them to, instead of works, it is faith. You must believe. Now, before we get down on those people and interpreting it, there's always a caution to us. How do we interpret? You think that we're immune to interpreting things based on our culture? No, we take the Word of God, we filter it through our experience, and we come out with something that's very comfortable many times. How do the people in the Western world is generally a prosperous society. You get a lot of things. I mean, we live in luxury compared to a lot of people in the world. How do we interpret the gospel? You see it on the television all the time. Health and wealth and prosperity. God intends for you to be wealthy and for you to have health and for you to be prosperous. That's how we interpret it based upon a Western view. And so we do the same sort of thing with it here. And that's what these people do, is that they take that and they ask about what the works are and how that we can do this. And Jesus turns and says, you must believe in the one who is sent. Because many times a Christian life is not full of wealth and health and prosperity. Most of the time it's not full of that. Because there's a lesson in that, is that God is more interested in our spiritual growth than he is in our pleasure. Now that's a hard thing. But we have to be sure that we don't interpret it in our society and conjure up and fashion a God that doesn't exist, one that serves us. And so the people here respond and say, okay, what are the works that I do? And Jesus says, you must believe in the one that is sent. And now they try to do a little end around on it. He says, okay, if we believe you, what works are you going to do? He just fed 5,000 to 10,000 people. Just forget that just a minute. He says, what works are you going to do so that we can believe you? And they just happen to pull one out that has to deal with what they were looking for, is manna. And so they begin to talk about the manna that happened in the wilderness and said, you know, we got manna and we were supplied this. You know, what works are you going to do? And so they go back to what their original pursuit is, and Jesus takes him and says, you need to look for the bread that comes from above. And he takes him back to eternal life and the thing that doesn't perish. And he gets them up to a point, and what do they say? Just like the lady, sir, give us this bread always. And that's what they want. But he's about to explain to them what that means. And so in the next section, he goes through, in verses 35 through 40, a list of claims that he has. Okay, and let's read that together, 35 through 40. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now Jesus goes through and he explains in with the people there. They say, give us this bread. And so he takes them through a list of statements that he has. And the first of it is that I am the bread of life. That it's not some external source, but he is the source. He is the bread. He is what's come down from heaven. The picture that you have of manna coming down from heaven is an illustration, as Jesus says, that he is the one who has come down from heaven and is a source of life. Now, when we talk about bread, bread in our world, and talk about that just a minute about, and discuss that, is that bread in our world is a little bit different than bread in their world, in that they didn't have a week shelf life. They didn't have bread that's in the freezer. They didn't have bread that lasts on and on and on. I mean, their bread, you ate it or it went bad. It perished. A short shelf life. not like the additives and the other things that we have on ours. And so he's talking about the bread of life to them, and that he is the bread of life. Now, there is another part, and you think about how the people there link this back to things in the Old Testament. Where is one of the first places that you see bread mentioned? And think just a minute. You can go back. There's bread in the temple. You can go back. There's bread and wine frequently talked about in meals. And you go back to Abraham. And what do? You go back further than Abraham. What about right with Adam and Eve and their sin? What does God say that Adam is going to have to do because of the sin? It's no longer a garden. The ground is cursed. He has to work, and the sweat of his brow will he eat the bread. What he has to work and sweat and toil for that which perishes. And so what you have here is a stark contrast to that. What does Jesus offer? Instead of the curse, Jesus offers what? The blessing from God, and says, you come to me, this bread you will never hunger, and you'll never thirst again. Stark contrast to what is in a curse and what Jesus is offering here is that what I give you is this eternal life, and you'll never hunger and never thirst. Now, any of us who are redeemed understand when he says you'll never hunger and never thirst. What was your life before you were saved? As God began to move on your heart, what was it like? I just remember being a profoundly sense of loneliness and emptiness. And there was something missing. You can't want something unless you know something's missing. And so God begins to convict our heart, and we come to the Savior, and he provides that salvation for us, that you never hunger and never thirst again. And that's what he does, and that's what he says to the people here. And then he goes on and talks about who is going to believe. And one of the reasons may be that you have this big crowd, and is the big crowd going to follow him? Are they going to suddenly be converted? And no, that's not the case, because they're seeking after that which perishes. And so he explains who will come and who is going to come. And every one of this group of people are the ones who are going to come. Everyone that the Father has given will come to me. Now, what's he talking about? When did that happen? Who has the Father given to the Son? Because every one of those people are going to be the redeemed. If you're one who's trusting in Jesus, you're one of these that the Father has given to the Son. If you read in Ephesians chapter 1, he talks about before the foundation of the world, that we were chosen in Christ. If you look in Titus chapter 1, you see that this is a promise that was made in eternity. That between the Father and the Father gave the Son a people. And that the Son would come and redeem that people. And that the Holy Spirit would come and would give and administer that life to the folks and dwell within them. That God would dwell within those people. And this is what he's referencing here. He's saying that this gift of these people is what God has given to me, and every one of them will come. Not all of the crowd, but every one of them will come. And what does he say? I will never cast them out. They will all come to me, and I will never cast them out. And so all that come to Jesus, he will keep. And as he says later in John chapter 17, I believe it is, he talks about, I've lost none of them. And so the Son keeps all that the Father has given him. And that's an assurance to us. I mean, that's incredible. Do you think sometimes when you get up on Monday morning that you're all alone? You know, you got to face this week. Maybe you don't feel so good. Maybe things have happened to you. And if it was up to me, I surely wouldn't feel like a child of God many times. And if it was up to me, I surely wouldn't have any confidence and any assurance that I would last. But Christ says that he will never cast any of them out. Now, he will raise up at the end everyone that the Father has given to him. And also he talks about one other thing, is all that look to him will receive eternal life. And this may very well be a reference back to what he talked to Nicodemus in chapter 3. Do you remember when he's talking to Nicodemus and he talks about a serpent on a pole? And you remember that story where there were snakes that were biting the people of Israel and they were dying. And so they fashioned this serpent of bronze and they raised it up on a pole. And what was it that people had to do to be saved? They had to look. They simply had to look at the serpent on the pole and they would be saved. And that's what he says here. He says, all that look to me will receive eternal life. And so now Jesus states these claims very clearly to the people who are there, that he is the bread of life. They'll never hunger and thirst if they come to him. All that the Father has given will come and he'll keep every one of them. And that he'll raise them up in the last day. And if they look to him, they'll receive eternal life. So how did the people respond? We look at the demands. I say it as demands, but Jesus talks to them, as we just said, that they need to believe in him, that he came from heaven and he offers them eternal life. And he moves into one other phase, and this has always amazed me when I've read this passage, that he deals with it. You must eat his flesh and drink his blood. Now that seems like a very strange statement, especially in a people with all sorts of paganism around them. I mean, paganism that we think is bizarre. And they had all around them also with all kinds of sacrifices and rituals and all sorts of things. And he says, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now, one of the things here is he takes them right past anything natural. You cannot naturally interpret that statement. There is no way naturally that you're going to take a piece of his flesh and that he's going to cut his vein and give you blood. But where do we find this in the New Testament? When he talks about this, this is my body that's what? Broken for you? This is my blood that is shed for you? What do we do regularly? In communion, we take the bread and the cup, which is body and his blood. He's not speaking naturally, but he's speaking symbolically, spiritually, as to you have to partake of him. Is the only means of salvation. The only way of eternal life is for you to take his body and take his blood. And the people there, of course, look at this naturally, are saying, you know, probably something like, this guy's crazy. You know, we're not going to do that. You know, we can't cannibalism. Forget it. The people who have no spiritual insight react like that to Jesus' statement. And so they begin to grumble. There's a couple of grumblings that they have. And first of all, he says he's from heaven. And they say what? We know his parents. How can that be? How can he be from heaven? We know where he was born and who raised him, that sort of thing. And so you can see from a very natural standpoint, that's the way that they're looking at this. And what does he talk, when they talk about eat his flesh and drink his blood, they say, no way, there's no way that we're going to be able to do this. And so they grumble, they complain, and what is their reaction? They say this is a hard saying, and they turn back. And that's not so uncommon from the reactions that you see when you try to tell people about Jesus. What's often a response? You can get a lot of different responses. When Jesus makes a requirement on someone that they are going to live a new life. You mean I can't just have Jesus and live however I want to? When you make a claim that Jesus is the only way to salvation, what is the response? You're being what? In our world of tolerance, you're being what? You're being narrow-minded. You're being exclusive. You're being bigoted. Because what about all these other ways and all these other people? We know his parents. So they object, as to who he is. And it's amazing to me because logically thinking, you could not think, see this man feed all of these people, see this man do all of these miracles. It's like Nicodemus. What did Nicodemus say? He said, nobody can do this except God be with him. Exactly right. And so the people look at what Jesus has done, they look at what his claims are, and they turn back and turn away from him. It's a very hard saying. All right, let's look now back to our questions just a minute. And look at these for the time we have. One of the ones is why is bread used and what it signifies and communicates? What sort of things do we see in terms of bread? Bread is something they had all around them all the time. We have it all around us. You eat pizza, you have hamburgers, you have bread all the time. What does it signify and communicate to the people who are there? It's something that you have to have for life. It feeds you and it sustains you. It is also very perishable. And so Jesus points them to something that doesn't perish and that will give you eternal life. Not temporary, but eternal. What's the imagery that's used? You remember there's a case way back in the Garden of Eden we're talking about? How about the manna? These are pictures that they have. The manna that came down from heaven, Jesus says, I am the bread of life that comes down from heaven. So I am the bread. Okay? And so that's what he's trying to use with them to show that he's the one, not the bread that from manna that Moses, but I am the one. What's the message in the illustration, the truth that's revealed by Jesus? Think about that just a minute. What are some of the claims? What are the things that he said? I'll let y'all answer some of that. What did he say? What's the truth that's revealed in this, that he's the bread of life?
First of all, I think he's saying that he is God. The I am statement, again, that he says several times throughout the Gospel of John, and John records as a reference to God calling himself in the Old Testament. He said, I am. Right. Jesus is making these I am statements. I am the bread of life. He's equating himself with God and as being the source of eternal life, that eternal life comes through him and through him only, I think is one of the crux, I guess, maybe of the truth that he's revealing to them.
Right, and one of the aspects of that is you have a man, say that we have one of the men are in there stands up and suddenly says, you know, I came down from heaven. And I mean, we would look at him as sort of weird sort of thing. But Jesus had explained who he is, where he came from. And he's trying to explain he's not a natural man. They're looking at him as a guy that's from Nazareth. And he said, no, you know, I am, my father and I are one. And they realize that at times and try to kill him. But that's what he's doing. He's explaining, I'm not just a man, but I am God in the flesh. Okay, what other truth is revealed?
Because you'll never hunger or thirst.
Yeah, you'll never hunger or thirst. And what does that speak to regarding our soul, our spirit?
He's all provision. I mean, he's never...
Exactly right. He provides all and he fills us up and there's no other substance that we have to pursue. That he totally satisfies, totally, completely supplies for us what we need. Okay, what else? What are the claim? What else do you say? What about the gift? Isn't that amazing? That he says all that the Father gives are going to come. It wasn't a problem to him that the crowd turned back in terms of, you know, that he was surprised or disappointed. He knew that everyone that the Father, that confidence, that everyone that the Father, what does that do for us? What does that do for us for evangelism? What does that do for us for missions? What does that do for us in our lives? Is the message and somebody responding dependent just upon us? No, not at all. Is it we are the messengers and we throw the seed out? But God brings the conviction on the heart and brings it into life. What's another a message in there? What about for the believer?
The he's the resurrection. He raised him up.
Exactly right. He is the resurrection. Just as certain as God gave them and the Son keeps them, the Son is going to raise him up in the last day. Exactly right. What about the time between when you believe and when you're resurrected? What does he say about that? What?
Never forsake you.
He'll never forsake you. He'll never be cast out. The certainty of your salvation. What's the response of the people? And we looked at this a little bit in terms of their interpretation. First of all, they looked at it kind of from a work standpoint. And then they looked at Jesus from, we know you, how can you be saying this? And then they looked at it and said, this is too hard. We can't understand it. And they turned back. And so you have the acceptance and the rejection of it here. You have the people, because in the next passage, if you read ahead to the next, he says, are you going to go back too? Are you going to turn back to his disciples? He says in verse 66, do you want to go away as well? And 68, son, Peter answered him. And this is what I refer to lots of times, but being discouraged or being down and wondering why things are like that is, Lord, to whom shall we go? There's no other place to go. You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word and its instruction to us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand it and to be mindful of it, that it wouldn't quickly evaporate or disappear from our mind, but Lord, that you would use it to instruct us and help us to walk in a way that pleases you. In Christ's name, amen.